grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. In order to grab hold of the theme of our gospel reading for this night, we have to take a look at Matthew 6, verse 1, where Jesus first begins to talk about this subject. And he says, "Take heed that ye do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven." Then what Jesus does is he speaks about three things that the Pharisees and the scribes always called attention to themselves with. For example, he says that when you come to give alms, that is, to give money for charity for the poor, he says, "Do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do." And then he moves on to the subject of prayer. And he says, when you pray, he says, "Thou shalt not be as the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward." And then he moves on to the subject of fasting. And he says, "When ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to fast." All right, so what is Jesus saying here? He's saying that a hypocrite, and by the way, a hypocrite is not a Christian who doesn't always live up to their profession of faith. A person can be a very sincere, godly Christian and not always be a shining example of everything that a Christian must always be. That's not what the Bible means when it uses the word hypocrite. The word hypocrite means a play actor. That is, someone who has no true faith at all, but does religious deeds to be seen doing religious deeds. That is, their hearts and their focus in their religious observances is to get people to see them doing it, so that they will be regarded as highly as possible. You know, I've met many people in my life who wouldn't do a thing if they didn't get a receipt for it. You know, they're willing to give all kinds of benefits to the church, but they want... I remember this one person who wanted to donate this Bible to the church, and it was just an old family Bible. It really wasn't worth anything, but it came from the early 1800s, and so this person wanted me to give them a receipt that it was worth $3,000 or $4,000. And I said to the guy, I said, the Bible is maybe worth $10. "But it's my family's Bible going back." I said, "It doesn't matter." I said, "Old Bibles are a dime a dozen. They're not really worth anything. Unless you have an original Gutenberg Bible or an original Martin Luther 1534 publication. If you have one of those, that could be worth something. But old Bibles are really not worth anything because they're just all..." Everybody's got an old Bible in their attic someplace. Well, he went away grumpy because I wouldn't give him some outrageous receipt, you know. And I always think of that guy when I think of this. Anyway, the hypocrite Religion for the hypocrite is a matter of social prestige. He wants to, his heart is set in this world, and he wants the reputation, the recognition, and the praise of men. So he cannot do anything unless he also calls attention to it being done. Now, Jesus is not saying here that we should never give money publicly. He's not saying that we should never pray publicly. And he's not saying that you absolutely cannot tell anybody if you're fasting. All right? Because if a man gets up one morning and decides he's going to fast, he should at least let his wife know that he's fasting so she doesn't go through the trouble of making lunch and dinner for him. So he's not talking about that kind of stuff. He's talking about the kind of life focus where you are using religion in order to gain earthly prestige and recognition and respect. And so he says, don't be like the hypocrites, make of sad countenance. They disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. And he says, they have their reward. What does he mean by that? He means they were seeking the recognition of men, not the blessing of God. And so their reward is what they were seeking. They get recognition by men, and that's all they get, because they are not interested in God and His blessing. They are only seeking an earthly blessing. And so Jesus says, they have their reward. But then he goes on and he says, now you, when you fast, talking to his disciples, he says, anoint thy head and wash thy face. In other words, hide the fact that you're fasting. You anointed your head. That's the Bible equivalent of putting on makeup, of getting yourself looking good, like you're going to a party or you're going to some important fun thing. Anointing your head. To us, it's a kind of a gooey prospect to take olive oil and pour it all over your head and let it run down. But to Jews in the first century AD, that was the greatest thing. So when he says, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that thou appear not unto men to fast. So you want your fasting to be between you and God. And he says, but unto thy Father which is in secret. All right. So notice that Jesus, speaking to disciples, that is believers in him, and he calls God your Father. We need to just take a pause for a moment here and understand what he means by that. You know, in certain circles of liberal Protestantism, calling God our Father is the same thing as calling him our creator. God is the father of all men. That's not the way the Bible uses the term father. Right? When the Bible wants to talk about God as creator, he talks about Almighty God, the maker of heaven and earth. He talks about the Lord God Almighty, the Pantocrator, that is the Almighty God, the Creator, all right, God who created all things. The term Father used in Scripture is a relational term, and it describes the relationship of grace that exists between God and his people. All right? His covenant people. God is their father. They are his beloved children. So Jesus taught his disciples, pray like this: Our Father who is in heaven. All right? And when he taught the disciples to pray that way, he's telling them to pray with the understanding that God is their heavenly Father and they are his dear children by covenant. Now, here's the difference between the old covenant and the new covenant. The new covenant is put into effect by Jesus Christ when he sacrificed himself and gave his life on the cross for the redemption of the world. Jesus is the beloved, only begotten Son of God. He is literally and in the fullest sense God's Son, and God is literally and in the fullest sense Jesus' Father. However, because Jesus is the one who puts the new covenant into effect, and because he is the one who offers the redeeming sacrifice that pays for the sins that keep us separated from God, it is Jesus, the true Son of God, who brings us into the covenant relationship with God the Father. And so Christ's Father becomes our Father when we believe in Jesus Christ, his Son. He is the Son of God proper. We are the sons of God by adoption. But here's, and the word sons is very important. It's not a feministy word nowadays, right? But it means something that's very inclusive. And there's no real other way to translate it and get it accurately. When the Bible refers to a Christian, whether he's a man or a woman, when he refers to a Christian as sons of God, he's talking about the fact that by the grace of God, they are heirs, right? In the ancient biblical world, it was the son who was the heir, and he received the inheritance from his father, and he came into the role of the head of the family, and he therefore undertook the responsibility to care for all the rest of the family. So when in the New Testament, it says, for example, in John 1, that as many as believed in him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name. That word sons is meant to remind us that as Christians, we are not only children of God and he our Father, but we are also heirs of God. We inherit all things in glory with Jesus Christ, the true and only begotten Son of God. So here, when he begins to talk about how a Christian, when he does these outward acts of devotion, don't let it appear to others that you're doing it, but let it be just between you and your Father who sees in secret. All right? And your Father which seeth in secret shall reward you openly. You see, as a Christian, as one who has been brought into that covenant relationship with God by grace, through Christ, we therefore are seeking not the earthly recognition of men, but we are seeking the grace, mercy, and help of God in the name of Jesus Christ. And God responds to that kind of faith by blessing us with answers to our prayers. So, to kind of sum it up, he goes on and he says this. He says, lay not up for yourselves treasures in heaven. No. Read the wrong thing. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. What he's saying there is that all earthly treasure is subject to loss. You can either put your trust in something that loses its value and fades away. It rusts and it corrupts, or it loses value. You know, a person who takes out a big account, an investment account, and they are looking to gain so much in interest over the course of a year, and somehow the bottom falls out of the value of the thing, and they're only left, for all that they invested, they're only left with pennies on the dollar, and they never dreamed that such a thing could happen. So when you lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, there is always the chance that your laying up will be not what you thought it would be. So he says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on the earth, because who knows what's going to happen to them. They are unreliable. He says, rather, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Why? Because in heaven there is no moth, no rust to corrupt them, and there are no thieves to break through and steal. You see, when your treasure is in heaven, nobody can rob you of them, and they can never lose their value. Heavenly treasures are the greatest security. Now, how do you lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven? Number one, by recognizing, confessing, and being genuinely sorry for your sins. We call that repentance. But we don't stop there, because repentance is always followed by laying hold by faith of the promise of the forgiveness of sins and the free gift of everlasting life through the saving work of Jesus Christ. So we lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven when we repent of our sins and when we believe that for Christ's sake our sins are completely forgiven. And through faith in Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit moves our hearts by means of God's word to live a pious and godly life in this world. Not as a meritorious stepping stone, but as an ongoing offering of thanks to God for having freely forgiven us all of our sins. Does God want us to live godly, holy lives in this world? Yes. But he doesn't want us to trust in our holiness. He wants us to trust in Christ alone as our redemption. And therefore, all of the works that he commands us to do, he invites us to do them in faith as a way of thanking him and basking in the sheer unmerited gift of grace. So we repent of our sins, we believe the gospel of the forgiveness of our sins, and by the leading of the Holy Spirit through the word and sacraments, we endeavor to live a godly life, always keeping our eye on the prize at the end, never forgetting that our treasure is in heaven. And he closes with these words, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." The problem with the hypocrite is his treasure is on the earth. He is unconcerned with God. He is unconcerned with heaven. He does not seek to lay up heavenly treasures by repentance, faith, and godliness, but rather he seeks the treasure of reputation and recognition and the praise of men and the honor that goes with it. That's what he seeks, and that's all the reward he gets. But the Christian, who always knows that but for God's grace in Christ, I am a lost and condemned creature, nevertheless, we rejoice because through Christ our sins are completely forgiven. We have a heavenly Father in Christ, and we are moved to live in a way that is consistent with the free gift of life given to us in Jesus. Amen. The peace of God that passeth all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.